Well, I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. I was thinking as I was preparing for this Sunday, you can imagine anybody here that's experienced the death of somebody close in your family, you know that you don't forget about that. There's not a part of your day where you're not thinking about loss, and there are a lot of things happening for Faith and I and our family right now. And I was thinking as I was getting prepared to be here to preach this morning and then here as I stand before you, my dad, I know exactly what my dad would say to me right in this moment, even in light of his passing. If he were able to kind of from heaven, you know, call out, if you could hear his voice, I can promise you what he would be saying. He'd be saying, preach the word, shepherd the people. And there is not a better way that I could honor the heritage of my father than to just preach the word here today. So thank you for the privilege of being able to do that. Exodus chapter 20, we're finally to commandment number 10 in our series of 10 foolish things that people do to mess up their lives. We've been talking about this for a number of months. Commandment number 10, the kids just said, don't covet, gimme, 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 gimme. But we're going to talk about it in this way, becoming dissatisfied with God's plan for my life. I want to introduce the topic to you this morning and the text to you this morning with a question. Now, it's a very important question, and it's a tough question. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on for it if you're ready for that. But here's the question for the day. What is it that you really want? I mean, deep inside, what is it that you want more than anything else? Everybody has something. Some of you, it's going to be very easy. I ask that question, you can immediately come up with the answer for you personally. But for some of you, you might have to pry deeply to get to it. But I guarantee you that you have something. It's that one thing that you are convinced that if you had that thing, then you could be happy. You really, really believe that one thing would make your life worth living, would finally satisfy me that I just can't live without. So that's question number one. What is it that you really want? We're going to talk about that this morning, and it's going to connect with question number two. What are you willing to do to get what you want? I know that there's somebody here that your answer to the question would be, what I want more than anything else is, I just want peace in my marriage, peace in my house. I'm so tired of fighting all the time, and my wife is after me every second, or my husband just won't quit being after me. I'd do anything if I could have just one day of peace and quiet. My guess is there's somebody here, and what you really want, what you crave more than anything else, is to be respected. I mean, you're really concerned about what other people think of you. And the result is that in your life, you've had to have, you know, a certain kind of house. And if you didn't, you really felt unworthy, or a certain car. You have to wear certain kinds of clothes. It's very important for you that you'd hang out with the right people. And so that has dictated a lot of the decisions of your life. Some of them maybe not good ones. For some, it might be about your job or your career satisfaction. It might be about the relief from pressures that you face or the stresses that you face. It might be family pressures. It might be work pressures. It might be financial pressures. You're trying to get out of debt. You're trying to get relief from the constant financial pressures on your life. And maybe some of you, it's just, man, I just want to be happy. I just want someone to really care about me. And then there's lots of other things. And so we have to start off by asking, what is it that you really want more than anything else? And here's the reason that this question is so important, because the answer to this question is going to influence the choices that you make in life. Let me tell you what I mean We're going to be spending some time in Exodus 20, verse 17. Let me read the text for you this morning. If you'd follow along with me. The Bible says this, the last commandment, number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What I'd like to do this morning is walk through with us, with you, a clear definition of what it means to covet. Let's do that first. And then I want to talk about three reasons that God warns us against coveting. So, definition. Let me ask you this. Is it wrong for us to want something? Right. The Bible's answer to that is no. Desire itself is not wrong. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but you know, there's sort of a value ranking system of the things in your life that you want or desire that you'd like to have. And actually, the Bible says that it's good and right to want and desire certain things. The key is where you rank them. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So when God says thou shalt not covet, it has a little bit more depth to it than just desiring something or wanting something. Literally, kind of put a definition together for us this morning, the word means to pant over. To pant is a word that we often use with animals. In fact, this morning we sang a song, as the deer pants for the water brook, so longs my soul for you. As the deer desires, deep desires, can't think of anything else, it needs that for sustenance and for life. As the deer pants for the water. To pant over is like Stella, our dog. I've told you about Stella before. This is what Stella does when I eat popcorn. I set her up for this week. So mean, right? Had her sit down, put this bowl of popcorn in front of her. But I'm telling you, she cannot think about anything else if that popcorn's in my hand or in Faith's hand. She will not be distracted by anything else. It's just, I want that, I want that, I want that. She'll look and pant over, right? Pant over this. So the word indicates an intense desire that won't leave and becomes consuming. That's the difference between desire and covet. This is not a technical definition, but it's the one I want to use, and I think it'll be helpful. We're going to call this the Walton version this morning. This is really important. Tune in. This will set the tone for the rest of what we're talking about. Coveting means this: wanting what God has not chosen to give us, especially when God has chosen to give it to somebody else. Really important definition. It talks about the sovereignty of God in our lives, what God's plan for us. It talks about wanting something different than the plan that's unfolded in our lives. And it talks about the idea, especially wanting this when somebody else, God has chosen to give that to them. Man, this is such an important definition. So what the Ten Commandments tell us, God doesn't pull any punches. He says this kind of desire is really a bad idea. It is going to make a mess of your life. That's been our overarching theme. 10 ways, foolish things that you can do that will really mess up your life. And I'm telling you, covetousness, you might have thought of it in the past as kind of this last part of the Ten Commandments. Didn't really mean much. But I hope that when we walk out of here this morning, you know, man, this will mess me up. It'll wreck your life. It'll steal your joy. Wanting what God has not chosen to give us, especially when God has chosen to give it to somebody else. Thou shalt not covet. And what I like about the 10th commandment is that, in contrast to some of the earlier ones, you can look up in the earlier verses, this one goes on to give us a little bit more information. So what follows is three reasons why God says this is a bad idea for his people. Let me just list them for you and then we'll talk about them. Number one, God warns about coveting because it affects my focus. Number two, God warns about coveting because it affects my relationships. And then number three, God warns about coveting because it affects my future. If I can say this in another way, and I really ask you to tune into these statements, they're going to be helpful for us. It sets my heart on things of earth rather than things of heaven. All right, so it affects my focus. That's the reason we're going to say it that way. Number two, it puts a barrier between me and my neighbor. It affects my relationships. And number three, it starts a process that will destroy me. So it affects my future. Can you start to feel a little bit of how important this is? So let's look at these three consequences. Number one, God warns about coveting because it affects my focus. It sets my heart on things of the earth rather than things of heaven. So we have the statement, beginning of verse 17, thou shalt not covet. And then it goes on to talk about different categories of things that we might be tempted to covet. And here's what's listed, different categories. One, it talks about your house. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Right? To some people, having a nice house is not very important at all. But to others, your house and having the right house in the right neighborhood with all the right things and the right furniture in it, that it is the ultimate status symbol. Like people, some people will invest so much of their income, in fact, even overloading themselves with debt, that they can't really afford because they just gotta have the house because in so many ways the house defines them. I was just talking to somebody this week about how in America, stateside in particular, the views of houses has changed so much in the last 50 years, even beyond that. And if you were to go to the States, and if you were to look at neighborhoods of houses 50 years ago, you could look at houses and neighborhoods, and houses are fairly simple, economical for the most part, practical. They can be nice, good neighborhoods, nice neighborhoods, but fairly simple and practical. Man, you do that now, you go to new neighborhoods, and it's not like that at all. They keep getting bigger and bigger and fancier, and it's amazing now if you go to new neighborhoods what's going on. This has changed. It's not the same as it used to be. I don't know about Asia. I was trying to think about it. Maybe I'll have to ask, you know, some of you about this a little bit more in Japan and Korea. I don't know how that's going in the countries that we're familiar with. But, you know, I could tell you, I could see Guam catching up with the stateside very fast. Things have changed over even the recent years about how a lot of people view, whereas before it's just kind of the place that you live. Simple was fine, but you can see it popping up in more and more places. It's becoming more significant. How easy it is to get caught up in the momentum of coveting something just a little bit bigger and just a little bit nicer. When Faith and I were first married, in our city, they had something called the Parade of Homes. And it was a series of open houses. I don't remember how many. They'd send out a magazine and be in the paper. And you could go to these addresses of new homes within your community, kind of spread out all around. Usually very big, nice homes that were models. They had the newest styles, and they had the newest interiors, and they had the newest furniture, and the newest appliances, every gadget that you could imagine. Everything was just, you know, styled, just very modern and cool. And you know, it's pretty amazing. You walk into these homes, and Faith and I, you know, a couple years into our marriage, we did this. We went on this parade of homes, and it was amazing. You're like, wow. I had no idea people lived, you know, in homes like this. This is great. This is amazing. But, you know, it didn't take very long for me to think, you know, that's the last time that we're doing that. I mean, we left our home, our house, very content with our little duplex. Our duplex was, we moved in when we, you know, we just got married a few months, moved into this little duplex, and it was, this house was about 100 years old. Our landlord lived in the one side, we lived in the other. So Mrs. McDonald lived in the side next to us, and she'd lived there forever in this, you know, this old neighborhood. And this at one time, this house was one house, big house, and then they had split it down the middle. I mean, they built a wall right down the middle of it to divide it into two, into duplexes. The problem is that when they built the wall down the middle, they didn't do a really good job supporting it down in the basement. So literally, there was two floors on the house. They all slanted towards this middle wall on both sides. If you ever wondered why I walk like this, the carpet was amazing. I mean, all kinds of different colors and shags and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And we had this wallpaper on the walls. And I don't know, maybe some might still have this. I should be careful about it. But do you remember when, you know, it had that wallpaper that was like patterns and felt and velour on it? Man, this place was awesome. And it was really, really great until we went and saw the Parade of Homes. And then you come up, you're like, what a dump this is. Ladies, I want you to know this can be a very dangerous thing for you. You go over to your girlfriend's house for Bible study, and it is so easy. I mean, you leave your home in the morning, you are perfectly content with your little house, your castle, your love nest. And then you get to your girlfriend's house and you're having Bible study and you're like, oh, I wish I had that. And I have to have that. And by the time your husband gets home from work, he walks in the door and you're like, we got to get rid of this dump. He doesn't have any idea what hit him. He asks, hey, what happened to you? And you're like, well, I went to a Bible study, you know. Don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that you can't improve your home. And I'm not even suggesting that as God provides the resources for you and as you've been faithful to him that you can't even perhaps even look for a different home. But I'm just telling you, you better be awful careful that your house, the place that you live, that doesn't become your focus. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. We talked about this enough when we dealt with number 7 on adultery. But listen, adultery begins in our hearts when we look at another woman or another man and we say, I wish that my wife or I wish that my husband looked more like him or looked more like her. I wish that my husband acted more like him. That's what David did, right? I mean, he looked out over his balcony and he saw the wife of his neighbor, Uriah. Her name was Bathsheba, and when he saw her, he coveted her. That's what the Bible says. And you look it up in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It says he coveted her. I wish that I had her. You find out all about it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, what happened and the consequences. So he talks about your house, the neighbor's wife, talks about your neighbor's servants. We don't have servants today. Fortunately, Faith and I had 5 kids. We were so sad when the last one left the house. Now we got to clean our own house. It's really just talking about some of the, you know, things that maybe other people have that are conveniences for them. You wouldn't have to do the dishes. You don't have to mow the lawn. You don't have to power wash your driveway. Something else, maybe in this one, God's talking about coveting things that other people have that make their life easier. And you look at your neighbor, you look across the fence or, you know, as you drive through their neighborhood and you're like, I wish I had that. Number 4 talks about an ox or a donkey. This isn't like a pet. To the Old Testament people, an ox or a donkey was essential if one was going to make a living. So it's really talking about their source of income. They had an ox or a donkey that you didn't have, so you were having to do it more manually than they had, so you would covet what they would have. It is so easy to covet someone else's job. And there are so many people in our world who it's very easy to become discontented with our job. We want somebody else's job. I want a job that makes more money or has more prestige. Maybe a job that has more flexibility. And I understand these things. It's not wrong to have a small desire to them. The wrongness is when that becomes the driving force in your life. That's what covet means. And then to top it all off, God adds one little word to the list. He says anything. I mean, that's hardly fair. I mean, we've been instructed that we can't covet all these other things. And then God comes along and he says, closes it with his catch-all, anything. And I think the idea, my friends, is God is saying, hey, listen, investigate your desires. What is it that you want? Anything. And all of these things that we've talked about, they all have one thing in common. You know what it is? Every one of them is part of this life. And what that means is that they will all get left behind when I die. And that's why we're saying, don't lose your focus. Don't set your heart on things on earth. Set your heart on things in heaven. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, you got to be so careful about where you put your values, because that's where your heart's going to be. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Man, some of us ought to take that verse and ought to plant it somewhere where you won't forget it. A man's life consists not, it is not about the things that you possess. Listen to me, Christian, your life here on this earth is but a moment in your eternal existence. It is just a blip. And when that slice of time is gone, all of these things will not matter. Your house, your car, the conveniences that you've been working so hard to try to acquire, the hobbies that you have, the career accomplishments so that others would respect or listen, it is not going to matter. So don't lose your focus. The second thing that all these items listed in verse 17 have in common is that they all belong to my neighbor. So that's why, just walking through this text, that's why we're saying this. God warns about coveting because it affects my relationships. It puts a barrier between me and my neighbor. Listen, if you have a problem with coveting, I can guarantee that you have a problem with relationships. Because in the back of your mind, you're always thinking, why does she have that? Why does he get to do that? What's wrong with me that I don't somehow deserve that? And no matter whether you want to or not, the attitude is going to affect your relationships. And all of a sudden, people you once had healthy relationships with now are strained. You don't want to be with them because the seed of discontent and the seed of covetousness has allowed you to think negatively of somebody because you don't have what they have. Number three, God warns about coveting because it affects my future. It starts a process that will destroy me. See, the problem with the desires of their heart is that they are never satisfied. Man, if I can, with everything that I have in me, allow this next little season to plant deeply in your heart, this is life-changing. It'll affect your future. Listen, the things that you want, getting them is not going to satisfy. If it's not one thing that you want, it's going to be the next thing. The problem is not your circumstances. The problem is your heart. And it's the most hopeless feeling of all when people finally get to the end of this, right? They've been coveting something and they finally get what you want and then discover it to be unsatisfying and you're still desperately unhappy. You talk about hopeless. And a lot of people have been living their lives like this for a long time, or maybe they've had this one big thing year after year after year after year. It's like all they can think about. They're just consumed by it. And sometimes they get to that one thing, and I promise you, if they've been coveting that for a long time, it will not satisfy. In that moment, that covetous heart is going to find something else and something different. The problem is that covetousness is a disease of the heart, and it has nothing to do with our circumstances. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 7, I think hits the nail on the head. It says this, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. That thing that you want so badly, it will not satisfy. It just won't. I'm not saying that there are things that we desire in life that don't consume us. They're not covetous level and things that we'd like to have. And when we have those things, if we have them in the right order of our value system, if we receive them, there can be some happiness that comes with it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about here this seed that grows up that says, I cannot be happy if I can't have that. I hope that you'll write this down somewhere. It really ties these three points together. Covetousness is a reflection of your value system. And I want you to note a couple of things about this. I really think this will help us. All right, so we just said covetousness is a reflection of your value system. Now watch this. We covet most what we value most, what we believe to be good. That's why it's a reflection of your value system. All right, nobody covets what he believes to be of no value. We don't covet our neighbor's garbage. It's his possessions that we value highly. A few years after we'd become a pastor, first church, Faith and I moved to Moorhead, Minnesota, and pastored a church when I was 28 years old. And a couple years into that, we had someone so graciously that he'd given us a car. And don't get too excited about it. It was a little blue Geo Metro. Our kids called this the Smurfmobile. It actually, this little vehicle is a memorial to God's goodness in our family's life. It will always be. It came at a time when we didn't even know how desperately we needed it. That's a whole nother story. I'll have to tell you at another time. But this is one of the things that's like a memorial for us about the promise that God will always take care of us. He will always provide. This will be a memorial, this little blue metro in a Walton family forever, that God will always provide. That's another story. But, this was given to us. And this is not the exact car. We have a picture somewhere. But this is the exact car. I found this one online. That's it. And it was amazing. I'm thankful for the gift. But I know this is hard to believe. But as far as I know, nobody ever coveted the Smurfmobile. I never was confused about the fact, one day, I'm driving, the car down Main Street in our town, and I'm looking up at SUVs and trucks and F-150s, and I'm cruising along in the Smurfmobile, and I'm like, man, I know, those guys are looking down on me, and they're like, man, if I had that car. Now, we covet things that we value most. Number two, what we covet most, we will sacrifice to get. In fact, we'll make amazing sacrifices for things that we desire deeply and mostly. And number three, coveting is a crucial matter because it assigns value to certain things, and at the same time, it's willing to sacrifice other things in order to get what is coveted. I know that that's a long statement, but it's really important. Can you hang in here with this? Coveting, it's crucial because what it does, it's like it assigns value. This thing in my list of what is important, this is at the top of the list. It assigns value to certain things, and at the same time, it's willing to sacrifice other things to get what is coveted. And everybody does this. Everybody has a ranking. And the way that you can tell what your things and ideas are ranked by what you're willing to sacrifice in order for something else. That's the thing that's the primary. Have you ever wondered how a mature Christian could just totally disregard the teaching of the word and throw it off to pursue some blatant sin? Have you ever wondered what happens there? Somebody that you've known for a long time, somebody that's been a believer for a while, they're mature in their faith. You've watched them grow in their faith. And then all of a sudden, at least to you, you find out that they have taken some steps that you know they know better. And they've sacrificed some other things that you know are not important. What happens there? Well, the answer is right here. Once the heart has coveted something, it's assigned it value as very important, then we're willing to sacrifice whatever we value less to get it. And it doesn't matter if what we value less is time, or family time, or even maybe even our family, our wife, our husband, our church fellowship. You can look at what you're willing to sacrifice for in order for something else to happen in your life, and it's going to define your values. It isn't because we don't know what's right. It's our decision to desire the wrong things. So when a man decides to leave his wife and his family, it's not because he doesn't know what's right and what's wrong. It's because he wants something. He covets something more than he covets what is right. And he's willing to sacrifice what is right to get what he wants. I get it, you guys, this stuff is complicated. There's always a lot of other factors and issues and connections in place. But listen, this is why Solomon says so passionately in Proverbs 4:23, he says, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it flows the issues of life. One of the most intense, diligent jobs of your life is to guard your heart. Guard what you want. Guard what you're coveting. Guard your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. Your life, your future, your hope, the blessing of God in your life, all of it is going to flow out of your heart. So guard your heart, guard your desires. See, the problem with coveting is that it starts a process that will destroy me. It starts a process that will destroy you. It's not just a little couple of words at the end of the Ten Commandments. It is something that is one of the most significant parts of your life and your future. So what's the antidote for coveting? Well, it's really one big idea. The antidote for coveting is contentment. Because contentment and coveting cannot live in the same house. They're mutually exclusive, right? Contentment teaches us to radically redefine what we think we need to have in order to be happy and fulfilled. I mean, this is so significant. If we want to find contentment, then we're going to have to get back into our desires, and we're going to have to radically redefine them. Redefine what you think you need in order to be happy and fulfilled. This is going to be a challenge because your heart and your life and your mind is saying, these are the things that I need. I got to have them. You'll never be content as long as that's true. But contentment is going to go back into that and work hard, radically redefining so our values match with God's values. 1 Timothy, you ought to put this someplace like where your cash card, your debit card is in your wallet. So every time you take out your debit card, these verses come out. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh man, some of us, this ought to be just plastered in our hearts. Listen, godliness, pursuing God with all of our life, with contentment. Contentment means I'm happy with God's plan that he's brought into my life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But listen, covetousness in the opposite is going to produce tremendous pain in your life. For godliness with contentment is great gain. It'll bless you. Pursue it with everything that you have. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What a powerful symbolic word, drowning. That's what it does. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Shall some covet it after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So can I ask you this morning, have you become dissatisfied with God's plan for your life? Are there places in your heart that you'd say, you know, maybe not in everything, but there are some places, some parts that I know I've been dissatisfied? You thought your life was going to be, you know, in a certain way, and it turned out not that way. And it's really not that God has been unfair to you, but his plan has not been your plan. Have you become dissatisfied with God's plan for your life? You say, so how do we reject covetousness, and how do we learn contentment? I'll just list these three things. Number one, think about what lasts. we're going to have to redefine our values and our focus. Think on what's eternal. Don't get distracted with all the stuff of this life. Spend some time. Look over your life. Look over your priorities. Find out what lasts, because it's the only thing that's going to matter, and everything else is going to leave you disillusioned at some point. Think about what lasts. Number two, thank God for what I have. Thankfulness and thanksgiving is such an incredible part of contentment. If you're struggling in this area, it ought to be a exercise of discipline for you. Every day, write down 2 or 3, 4 things that I'm thankful for today, even if they're forced at first. Thank God for what I have. Number three, realize that true contentment is found in answer to the question, what is it that I really want? Listen, if you're trying to find contentment in your circumstances, no matter what you define them as, you will never find it. See, the only legit answer to the question, what is it that I really want, must be, hear me on this, it must be to be like Christ. It can be the only answer. Everything else will ultimately fail you. The only legit answer, what is it that I really want? It has to be like Christ. Any other answer is an idol in your life. And it'll lead you to bad values and to bad choices and to bad decisions and to bad consequences. And I just want to tell you that God is going to do everything he can to not get that idol out. That might be why you're facing some of the challenges you're facing in your life. God won't let that idol stay without a big battle. Psalm 73, you don't have to turn there. I think it's on the screen, but I want to read it. Psalm 73, verse 25 says this. Listen. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. And I want this to describe me. And I think that you do too. All the other desires that are fighting for your attention, and they're fighting for your time, and they're fighting for you to sacrifice in order to get them, all the rest is just not going to matter. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on this earth. Right? You can keep all this world stuff. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. If you are not a true follower and a disciple of him today, if you're here, you'd say, you know, if I'm honest, I'm not a genuine disciple and follower of Jesus. My guess is that you can look back at your life and you're going to find a cycle of always wanting more. Something next. Relationships, relationships, relationships. New vehicle, new vehicle, new vehicle. Puppy. It's just always something. It's like, you know, this is going to be the next thing that's going to satisfy. The reason that you felt that all of your life is because what God says is there's a void that you're trying to fulfill. And it's a void that only Jesus can fill. And so you've had this cycle of wanting, 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 getting unfulfilled, finding, looking for something else. Can you look back on your life? Do you see that? Man, all along, God has been saying, there is something that you need in your life, but it's something only I can fill. And all the other things that you're trying to use to fill it, they will not work. They'll leave you hanging. They'll leave you unsatisfied. So I want to invite you this morning to a God who says that that void is only something that Jesus can fill. This morning, you God has met you in this place, this time, this location. And you sense even now just this burning in your heart, this idea that this has been my life. You're describing me. This has been my story. And I just want you to know that God wants to fill your life with hope and purpose and direction. And all he's asking is that you would come to him. I mean, that's it. Lay down your burdens. Seek his forgiveness for your past, for your failures. Surrender your life to him. He said, I will fill that void that's been in your life, that's a God void. Nothing else will fill it. This morning, I want to invite you to the God who is the one who cares, who loves you. Loves you so much that he sent his son to be the forgiver, and he desires to be the leader and the director of your life. I know that there are many here this morning that you are disciples and followers of Jesus. But it's easy for us to allow things and ideas to become, you know, significant for us. This whole series, we've been trying to ask a couple application questions. Here they are for this morning. Can I ask them to you? Just you and God. Number one, am I content with what I have? Or am I just so longing for something different? Number two, am I obsessed with acquiring things that are not needs? And number three, do I currently own anything that was purchased as a result of misplaced values? If the answer to any of those questions is yes, the step that is necessary is confession and repentance. God said, thou shalt not covet, because he knew that coveting was at the heart of it was a mistrust in God's goodness in your life. That he would not give you everything that you need. That his plan was not the best for your plan. So covetousness said, I need more. So the first step is seeking God's forgiveness, repentance, and confession. But God is also saying, but I want my best for you. And as long as you keep longing after other things, you are never going to have my blessing. You're never going to have the contentment that I desire in your life. I want to give you this good gift. So this morning, I just encourage you to lay that down. It might take some time to overcome the battles and the seeds that have grown up over years. And there are going to be people that you're going to need to talk with and work through this. It might take some time, but just lay it down this morning. God, I'm tired of chasing my own dreams. Who on earth do I have but you? And all my desire is for you. Would you bow your heads with me? So in the moments that before we go, I just want to ask in the quietness of your heart, as your heads are bowed, just you and God communicating. And I want to give you some time to seek God's forgiveness. It might mean that you need to turn around and, you know, kneel down beside that chair. Don't be embarrassed about that. It is a symbol of your brokenness before God. I think he's pleased. Just kneel down by your chair and say, God, I need your forgiveness. And I want to confess this and I need your help. But it might be you could be just in that chair. You might say, I need to walk out and talk with somebody. I got to pray with somebody. I need some help with this. So just in this moment, if God's pressed this into your heart, we encourage you to talk with God and confess and ask him for his help. Just before we go, can I talk with those of you that just a moment ago you said, I'm not a true follower, disciple of Jesus. And I know that there's a hole, a void in my life. I've been trying to fill it with all kinds of things. Pastor Gary, you were talking to me. Just before we go, I wonder if I could pray for you. And I'll do it generically, but would you be willing, just in this moment, nobody else is looking around, our pastors are around, that's it, but would you be willing to just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I would like you to pray for me. That was me. You're identified. Would you pray for me about that? I need to surrender my life to God. Just lift up your hand. You can put it down. Balcony, downstairs. Father, thank you for your word. It is alive and it's powerful and it speaks to us and you desire to change us. So today, in the quietness of these moments, we surrender ourselves again to you. Ask that you continue to make us more like your Son. Pray for those who need to give their hearts to you. Would they do it today? Don't let them wait. Would you fill that void they've been searching for all of these years? Give them a hope, a future, and a direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.